With me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. We're going to finish the Lord's Prayer tonight, and I gave it the title of Doxa. Doxa is the Greek word for glory. And my wife and I have been using the word doxa ever since I took my Greek class out in the state of Washington because it's an easy word to remember. And so we've just been having fun with that word all this time. So we're coming up to the glory to God. So we're going to call it doxa, glory. Verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you tonight for your leading in the service already. It has been so good to sing together the great hymns of the faith and to hear from thy people what you're doing in hearts and lives. It is just marvelous, and we thank you for it. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message tonight. Trusting, depending in you to bring it. We want to hear from you. And so we're trusting in the Holy Spirit tonight for that. And we're trusting in the power of our great Father. And the Lord Jesus who prays for us and intercedes on our behalf. And so we thank you so much for all that you do. We ask now for your guidance and direction here tonight. We ask this in the great and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I left here this morning pretty excited and got to the house, and my wife's making dinner, and I'm still excited. And she looked over and said, boy, it sure is neat to see how excited you are still after church. And it was doxa time, you know, glory to God for what He's doing. And here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're winding up the Lord's Prayer tonight. And this week when I sat down to study this, I found something out that I never knew before. And so I was confronted with, what am I going to do about this? So I decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell my congregation the truth. Because I don't have to tell you the truth tonight. I could gloss over the truth and you probably would not even know it. But I'm going to tell the truth. As we finish the Lord's Prayer tonight, we end it with glory. A doxology to God. Now, when I sat down to study this text, the second half of verse number 13, I found out something I didn't know before, and I was troubled. And I thought, what am I going to do about this? Well, what I found out was that this doxology in the second half of verse number 13 is not found in the oldest manuscripts that we have. It appears in the second century. So somewhere in there, this doxology was penned into later editions of Greek manuscripts. So, since I was troubled, I began to dig and dig and dig and dig some more. I had 30 commentaries out. So I got to find out what's going on with this. And I got to tell my people the truth. And so I decide when I get up here tonight, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to bury it, and I'm not going to bypass it, which is what some of those fellows that I read did. Glossed over it. So I want to share with you a sampling of what I found. This comes from Robertson's New Testament Word Pictures. The doxology is wanting in the oldest and best Greek manuscripts. The earliest forms vary very much. Some doxologies are shorter, some are longer than the one in the Authorized Version. The use of a doxology arose when this prayer began to be used as a liturgy to be recited or to be chanted in public worship. It was not an original part of the model prayer as given by our Lord Jesus Christ. This one is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If any reliance is to be placed on external evidence, this doxology, we think, can hardly be considered part of the original text. It is wanting in all the most ancient manuscripts. It is wanting in the Old Latin version and in the Vulgate, the former mounting up to about the middle of the second century, and the latter being a revision of it in the fourth century by Jerome, a most reverential and conservative as well as able and impartial critic. As might be expected from this, it is passed by in silence by the earliest Latin fathers, but even the Greek commentators, when expounding this prayer, pass by the doxology. On the other hand, it is found in a majority of manuscripts, though not the oldest. It is found in all the Syriac versions, even the Peschetto, dating probably as early as the second century, although this version lacks the Amen, which the doxology, if genuine, could hardly have wanted. It is found in the Sahidic and the Thebaic version made for the Christians of Upper Egypt, possibly as early as the Old Latin, and it is found in perhaps most of the later versions. On a review of the evidence, the strong probability, we think, is that it was not part of the original text. I'm going to read one more. And the doxology itself, of course, is theologically profound and contextually suitable, and was no doubt judged especially suitable by those who saw in the last three petitions a veiled allusion to the Trinity. The Father's creation and providence provides our bread. The Son's atonement gives our forgiveness, and the Spirit's indwelling power assures our safety and triumph. But surely it is more important to know what the Bible really contains and really means than to cling to something not really in the Bible merely because it gratifies our taste or even because it has for us some precious associations. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, and you'll see an astounding set of verses here, which I never put this together before. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4. Well, let's go back up to 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What do you see now? The doxology is not there. It's not there. Okay, I never noticed that before. And even in my King James Study Bible, it attests the same thing as this, and maybe some of your study Bibles do as well. So numerous late manuscripts add various forms of this doxology. Now, I want to emphasize that. There were lots of different forms of this doxology in the manuscripts. They were not all the same. They varied in length, short, long, and exactly what we have today. And this doxology, many are pointing to 1 Chronicles 29:11 to 13. Now, I'm not going to go there just for the sake of time, but there's a doxology there. And as the early church would pray, they would put doxologies on the end of their prayers. Somewhere along the line, one of the scribes put it into their manuscript that they were copying, and then it kept on getting copying down through the years. So what they did was they gave the prayer a nice doxology to finish it out, like they did when they would get together as a church. So this well-known but fitting doxology is absent from the earliest manuscripts that we have. It's also absent from the writings of our early church fathers. The doxology nevertheless affords a very appropriate conclusion. And no one needs to campaign to do away with it, to do away with its use. Christians regularly and rightly utter many things in prayer that do not directly quote the authors of Scripture. So the doxology has been added as an appropriate and fitting conclusion to the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And it is scriptural in content. So what has been placed here at the end of the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew is not something that is wrong. It is something that is appropriate. It is scriptural. It has all the right pieces to it. And so the doxology that we have is a joyous declaration of one who has truly prayed the Lord's Prayer. It is a fitting conclusion to the prayer. This doxology is a model of the heart response of one who truly enters into the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to expound upon the pieces of this doxology. It is a fitting doxology. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is a fitting doxology. So I sat down to write this sermon. My mind went back to a wedding that my wife and I attended when we were newlyweds. It was a Bowler family wedding there in Virginia. And in the wedding, a very excellent male vocalist got up and sang what you know is the rendition of the Lord's Prayer. And oh, it was just. And interestingly, if you know this in your mind, as you're going through that, the soloist always sings it rather softly at the beginning. And where does it crescendo when it gets to this doxology? You know, for thine is the kingdom. And I won't go any farther because I can't go up there. That would be suicide. So, but it just grows and it's powerful as it's sung. I was dwelling on that for a while. And it just, the soloist just belts it out. It's glorious. It is doxa. It is glory to God. Because our God is the King. And so this joyous doxology is an affirmation of the sovereignty of God. This doxology affirms that He's all powerful. It affirms that He is all knowing. The kingdom is God's. This little ball that we call earth is just a speck in the universe that God has created. God is the one who made this. He is the one who keeps it going around and revolving around the sun. And puny little man gets up in his college class and tells his kids that there's this big bang out there that happened. And puny little man shakes his fist at God. I don't believe in you. All the while, our God is patiently waiting and waiting for that soul to understand the truth and respond. Shaking their fist at the one who died on the cross for their sin and for the sins that they're committing as they stand in front of their class and fill their students with gobbledygook. He's wooing them to come to saving faith. This rebellious little man has no idea that he's walking around and talking stupid on a planet created and sustained by God. The kingdom is God's. And Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom. There isn't anything that slips by our all-knowing God. Nothing slips by. It's all going to come back. King Obama misses a lot, and he is not in charge of God's kingdom. He is on a leash, and he will only go as far as King Jesus allows him to go. So be encouraged with that. There's coming a day when Mr. Obama will stand before or be on his knees before King Jesus, and he's going to give an accounting to Jesus about this healthcare fiasco. And the thing that strikes me is millions and millions and millions of people. He's responsible for that. I don't want to be in those shoes. He needs to get saved. He needs to come to Jesus. He will account for not supporting Israel. He will account for allowing and promoting Christianity to be put under the thumb of whoever in this country. And on and on. To whom much is given, much will be required. The kingdom is God's, period. Secondly, the doxology declares that the power is God's. The power is God's, for thine is the kingdom and the power. I always marvel at the power of God. The power of water, wind, fire. You can't stop it. It's coming. Here comes the water. What am I going to do? There's nothing I can do. It's coming. Sovereignty and omnipotence go together. One cannot exist without the other. To reign, God must have power. And to reign sovereignly, He must have all power. And that's what He is. All powerful. Isn't it amazing how many people try to mold God into their own image? Rabbi Harold Kushner explains in his book how God allows bad things to happen. He says, God is all-loving, but not all-powerful. The bad things that happen are simply out of His control. Amazingly, thousands and thousands of readers have swallowed that stuff, and so have some preachers that ought to know better. So here's what he says. So you see, God is not dead. He is just sick and feeble. Sorry. No, he has all power. He is all power. He's holding all the little atoms and neutrons and all that stuff together and making them work. Every single one. We all know that it's just another humanistic attempt to bring God down to man's level. And we know that God is all-powerful and all of His acts are done without any effort at all. He would not have to go out and build something. He just speaks the word, thinks it, and it is done. Over. Completed. When we pray this doxology, we're declaring that our God can do anything. Now listen, now we have to believe that. Our God can do anything. He can do anything but fail, as the hymn writer said. God has unlimited strength. We must believe in the power of our God. Thine is the power. And we declare that God can do anything with this doxology. Thirdly, the doxology declares the glory to be God's, the doxa to be God's. Moses saw the Shekinah glory, although shielded. The glow of God. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the glowing face, the power, the light of Christ. The glory is God's. I guarantee you those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, their minds were, whoa! They saw His power and His glory, and they gave their lives to the death for what? For Him. For Jesus. Also, we think of honor as we consider His glory. We honor Jesus with our worship. We honor Jesus with our presence here in His house. We honor Him with our obedience to Him and His Word. His infallible Word. His preserved Word, which we have in our hands. Whenever great things happen, we give Him all the glory. God was glorified at that men's retreat. It was a very moving conclusion that we had together. There was an invitation. I didn't look around, but I believe every hand was up. We saw God's glory and power and beauty last night at the Harris's farm at the hayride. I mean, you couldn't have asked for a prettier setting, nicer spot to have it. The view, the lush grass, the neat little pavilion with the fireplace in it, and just, you know, God is so good. And this doxology is intensified by the word forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Brother Milt talked about our brains and our minds and our bodies and how intricate and wonderfully made they are. You know, God gave us great minds and brains. They're amazing. But we cannot logically conceive of what forever is. We can't. Have you ever? I've sat down and tried to think about, all right, eternity. All right, forever. It's just, can't figure that out. You just can't figure that out. But it's real. And it's going to be real for us. It's His. It's His glory, and it's forever. God's glory is forever. The Greek word means into the ages. It is an eternity of unfolding ages. That sort of helps to understand it a little bit. It just keeps unfolding, expanding. It never ends. We're not going to be bored in heaven. Never. When we pray this doxology, it is a confident expression that indeed thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is a declaration of our faith and our conviction. Amen. All the glory goes to the Lord. Let us pray.